beginning, darkness all around him. He made the universe by the power that surrounds him. He gave us light that we might see. He gave us air that's fit to breathe. He formed a man and gave him life. He made the sun, the stars, the sky. So tell me why. Why did he have to die? He came to earth and lived among men. The only person ever free from sin. Very God on earth he knew what a human must go through. And he was perfect as a man. That's why I did not understand. He already gave us life. So why did he have to die? Sin is death, and we know this fact. Grace is free, no doubt about it. With his power over all, no one made Christ Jesus fall. He could have given eternity to all men, to you and me. So to him I cried, why did you have to die? Our God is gracious, he is love. Saw my anguish from his throne above. Christ opened my mind, he made me see. The answer's right in front of me. There was a reason he went to the grave. And through the word of God he gave the reason why he chose to die.
Thank you, Christy. Those are lovely words, and a lovely song, very meaningful, really, really touching to the heart, and I appreciate that. And also to your dad that wrote the song, thank you so much for lovely, lovely composition. Brethren, we all know that prophetically, as we read the scripture, that we are going to be kings and priests in the kingdom of God. And I think it was very appropriate as well that we had in the sermonette a message that we are to be perfect. Because to be kings, righteous kings, in the kingdom of God, we have to achieve that maturity, that growth, that submission, that God's will is first and foremost. We read, for instance, in the Beatitudes, that it says the poor in spirit will inherit the earth. We will reign on the earth. You read in Revelation chapter 5. It says, we will reign on earth. We also read at the end of Revelation that says Christ will return and he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And then after that it says in Revelation 20 that we will reign with him for 1,000 years. And obviously that is merely the first phase. Because elsewhere it says we'll reign eternally. Because after that 1,000 years, there's going to be a period of the dead being judged and being resurrected and a time of judgment. And then after that, as you and I know, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. So the kingdom of God is coming to earth. To reign on earth. Initially for 1,000 years. And after the judgment. That judgment day. There will be eternally. On a new heaven. And a new earth. And this we understand. As we keep every year. God's holy days. This plan becomes clearer. And clearer to all of us. Regrettably. The world does not understand it because Satan has deceived the world through the twisted, distorted, I don't want to call it holidays because that's what people call it, but they're not holy days. They're just periods of break which have pagan origins and they hide the great meaning and plan of salvation. But the point to emphasize here is that you and I are going to reign for 1,000 years before that period of judging the resurrected people that will resurrect millions and billions of people. But we will have a righteous government. Not like today. Today, when you're hearing the news, you sometimes wonder what is going on. Because it's just corruption everywhere. And it's not just in this country. It's every country. Every country. But you and I will have the privilege to reign with Christ. Why? Because God has chosen us. We would have not been elected like in today's world people are elected. We will be chosen by God. Indeed, we will not choose ourselves. God will. God picks and chooses. Now look at a parable of Christ here in Matthew 22. It's a parable you know well. So let's go to it. Matthew 22. About this wedding. very known parable. But let's just look at certain points there in the parable. Matthew 22. And it says, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, which is God's kingdom, which is of heaven, is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. So what we have here is a parable which basically describes a wedding ceremony. And in this wedding ceremony, it says people have been invited to the ceremony. And so, invitations went out. It's like when you do a wedding. So for you to do a wedding for your daughter or your son, you send out invitations and you send an RSVP and people are invited. Now, understanding that this is a parable which is symbolizing Christ's wedding with the saints. And people are invited to that wedding. It's the Father that sends that invitation. But many don't respond or say, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. And you can think about what disappointment it is for the Father that is specifically inviting people when they turn in and says, I don't want to go. The point here is that the people that are invited to the wedding have been specifically chosen by God. But there's more to it. Because in Revelation 17, verse 14 says, those that will be with him are called and chosen, called to the wedding, chosen to be at the wedding, but there's one third statement that says they are faithful. Faithful till the end. It's very appropriate in the sermonette as well about this process of perfection. Because brethren, once we've been baptized and we've received God's Holy Spirit, we are on a road of perfection, of maturing, of becoming better people, becoming and developing the mind of God and of Christ, so that we can now be competent, capable rulers and kings in the world tomorrow. So that we have qualified. Because at that time, once you're there, there's not going to be these video clips saying, well, so-and-so, look at what he did, therefore he's not qualified. Corruption. For one, we all sins. But we all have come before God and we have repented. And as sometimes we slip up, we go back to God and we repent. And we are working on this road of perfection so that we can have our minds, our brains, our hearts, we ourselves be perfected to be kings in the world tomorrow. We have to have our minds and our hearts trained to rule before we have given the position of rulership. And part of that, as you read in Hebrews, for instance, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, which is part of writing God's laws in our hearts and in our minds. That's the new covenant. That's part of that is actually making God's laws of love, of outgoing concern for fellow man and for God. Making that part of ourselves. Now, I'm not talking about an intellectualism that, well, you know, this is the law and you got to do this and you got to do it that way, and being an intellectual and being critical of other people. I'm not talking about that. What I am talking about is a living way, a way of living and practicing and becoming perfect in our conduct day to day. That we have the mind of a king and the heart of a king. And so, my purpose today, brethren, is to ask you and to ask me, because I'm not speaking to you, I'm speaking to myself as well. Do we have the mind of a king or of a queen? Do we have that mind with the help of God's Holy Spirit, so that you and I can be in a position of authority, whatever authority God will give you? Because it says there are many mansions in my Father's house. So one of those mansions, one of those positions of authority, one of those offices of responsibility that will be given to you, it's ideal for you. It's the perfect job for you. And it'll be the perfect job for me if we are doing our part of preparing ourselves now and working on this process of perfection to have the mind of a king. In other words, are we preparing now to be a king? And if we are, what steps do we need to do? Or, should I say, are we searching for the mind of a king in us? The point is, you and I cannot develop that after we're resurrected. Oh well, the people in the second resurrection will have to develop that after their resurrection. But to be in the first resurrection, we have to have already that training today, now, so that you and I qualify for the first resurrection. And so, I am not talking about just keeping God's laws. Yes, that is it. But it's more than that. It's a lot more. It's living the way. It's making that part of us. It's the way we are. It's our being. It's our mind. It's the mind of Christ, the mind of God in us. Turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Well, if you and I have the mind of God, we're going to ask for one according to God's will, of course, according to that mind. But that is because we keep His commandments. Yes, keeping the commandments is important, but it's more than that. Because it says, and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. In other words, we have that mental process, that mind of God, that we do the things that are pleasing in His sight. In other words, fully submissive to His will and to His way. So, my question is, what is this mental training, mental and emotional training that you and I need to go through to develop the mind of God? Well, step number one, it's basically education, to educate us with the right knowledge. Sure, we learn a lot from history. Because if we don't, we're going to repeat the same errors. And we need to have this knowledge. We need to study it. We need to be able to distinguish right from wrong. So we need to study and understand and have knowledge and be able to discern that knowledge, the one that's right and the one that's wrong. A king has a mind that he can, he or she, or king or a queen, that can distinguish that. An interesting point that's happening today is a fulfillment of Daniel 12 verse 4. So let's look briefly there at Daniel 12 verse 4. Daniel 12 verse 4. It says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro." And brethren, how much do we run to and fro? One day we're in South Africa, another day in South America, another day in the UK, another one, yes, somebody in London, and just go down the road. Just joking. London, Kentucky, sorry. But anyway, so we run to and fro. But it says, knowledge shall increase. When I was young, if I wanted to learn something, I had to get a book, or I have to go to a library. If I couldn't find it in a library, I'll have to get to the librarian to help me, or maybe to say, I'm looking for this, and the librarian will go through the books, and it'll show, okay, the answer is a number of books. Then you sit in a desk quietly, and you look through those books quietly, or... And then you run out of time, then you left. Or maybe you could take some of them home. But some of them, you could not take home, because some of those books you could not take home. They have to stay in the library. So then you'd have to come back and search through the library, things like that. Nowadays, what do you do? You Google, or whatever. And you got the equivalent of a library on your cell phone. On your cell phone. Knowledge has increased. Knowledge has increased. But you know what? There's two types of knowledge. Good and bad. There's a lot of bad knowledge out there. There's a lot of junk. And just because it's in the internet does not mean it's true. And I think we're all learning that more and more every day. And also another thing about knowledge. Another word for knowledge is science. Think about it. Science. Now, when I went to school, I had a subject called physical science. Right? I mean, you learned about laws of energy and gravity and things like that. In other words, scientific knowledge. That's science. Science is basically scientific knowledge. But the key word yet is physical. It's physical science. You see, knowledge goes from areas beyond physical. You see, there are things beyond the physical, which is the spiritual domain, which is God's domain, that we just don't understand and see. But there's knowledge in that area too. Now, the little bit we know is what God's given to us by His Word. But generally speaking, science as we know today, it's purely physical science. It's purely in the physical domain. Now, there are things that happen beyond that. And so, we need to get true knowledge. And this true knowledge comes from God's Word. Now, yes, we need physical knowledge too. And yes, scientists and people like that can give us, there are books, there are things we can study. And we need to discern what is good and what is bad. Because there's some that's good, there's some that's not good. There's some that's true, some that's not true. You know, people fake things up. You know, put out a picture There is a huge, for instance, skeleton and a little man next to it, and it says, oh, well, we found Goliath. But, you know, that's kind of, you know, when they paint pictures and then maximize, and it's all fake, you know, because the sizes are completely wrong. So people can distort things. So we need to get knowledge, physical knowledge, but in addition to physical knowledge, we need to get the solid truth from God, from His Word. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It's a scripture we know very well. And today, brethren, I'm basically not covering any revealing new type scriptures that you never heard of. They're basic, simple, foundational scriptures. Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. It was for teaching. Teaching what? Teaching knowledge beyond the physical, which is God's teaching, His doctrine. And particularly about the way of life. That's what's important. Our way of life, so that we can have the mind of God. And then for reproof. For reproof meaning that you've been taught, now you maybe do something wrong, and then God's word is there to say, listen, that's not exactly the way you should do it. It should do it this way. And for correction, because it says, this is the way, correct, readjust. This is the way you should go. And then for instruction in righteousness. As you live the way, as you live God's way, you are living in righteousness. So it's instruction to live that way. That the man of God may be complete, in other words, mature, perfect. Then we can have the mind of God thoroughly equipped for every good work. Just look a little bit further, maybe still in the same page of your Bible, around chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. It says, but the time will come when people, they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. You see, so what do we have? Knowledge. A lot of knowledge. Good and bad. And you and I need to be able to discern sound doctrine from bad doctrine that follows one's own desires and things that people heap up for themselves. In other words, away from the truth. In other words, fake knowledges, let's call it that way, or false knowledge, or fables. That's what it is, fables. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, just one chapter or two chapters before, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, be committed in searching God's word and separating truth from fake. Be able to have the mind of a king, that you are able to discern, to distinguish what is right and what is wrong. In other words, as you go, as an example, for instance, you go and you do a search on a search engine in your computer, Bing, Google, whatever it is, and then you get information. You have to discern, is this good knowledge or bad knowledge? Is this true or false? And that's what it says here. And it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Sure, it's talking about God's truth, but the principle is applicable to say, you and I, with the mind of a king, we need to be able to be aware, to be alert, to be able to discern, to distinguish good from bad. You see, because the problem is, a lot of people have, if you continue in verse 16, we just read verse 15. So if you continue in verse 16, it says, but shame, profane and idle babblings, for they'll increase to more and more ungodliness. In other words, people are going to be talking and opening their mouths and saying hogwash. Really, saying rubbish. And you and I need to be able to discern, because these people that are saying these things, as it says here, they'll increase to more ungodliness. Why? Because they're trying to do it for their own gain, or they're trying to do it for their own desires, as we saw in chapter 4, or keeping for themselves teachers. Why? Because they want to hear what they want to hear. That's why. They don't want to hear the truth. And that will spread like cancer, he says in verse 17. So this is what's happening in the world today. And brethren, for you and I to have the mind of a king, the first step we need is to be able to, yes, get education and get knowledge, physical and spiritual, but learn to discern right from wrong. Learn with God's help to discern right from wrong. Look at Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. And we will see a few Proverbs now and again today. Proverbs chapter 17. Verse 27 and 28. He who has knowledge spares his words. Now we just saw a little earlier on 2 Timothy, it says these people are speaking profane, idle babblings. But the person that has the right knowledge spares his words. In other words, he or she is careful with what we say. And we weigh it carefully to make sure that it's correct. And a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. He doesn't kind of explode easily. It's a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he keeps quiet. That's what it says. Even a fool is counted wise when he shuts up. Well, because you don't know what's in his mind. So he must be quite clever. When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive. So, yeah, is a point. Sometimes it's good to just spare your words. So, brethren, the first essential point that I'm leaving with you today, to have the mind of a king, is that we need to have knowledge. We need to have the education. We need to have knowledge, but we need to be able to have the skill to discern right from wrong in that knowledge. And therefore, there's a point to pray about it, to ask God for the help through His Spirit for us to have that skill to discern, that perception. Sometimes you can be baffled and says, who's speaking the truth? And sometimes you just, it's better to hold on and just give it time, because the truth, after a while, it does come out. But there's the point. First point, have knowledge and have the capability to discern what's right and wrong. Ask God for that. Now we get on to the second point. And the second point, to have the mind of a king, and this is part of what we need to prepare today, is to understand the implication of all this knowledge when we put it together. So you have knowledge. Now you need understanding. Now you have all this knowledge. Now you get to understand how these facts merge and marry together, and how they actually makes sense to something. See, there's a lot of facts. Because if you listen to the news lately, there's a lot of facts in the American news. If you listen to overseas news, you hear different things. But if you hear, there's a lot of facts about so-and-so said this and so-and-so said that. But da-da-da-da-da. Now, you need to take those facts and understand the implication of what's going on. Because not everybody's speaking the truth. Right? Not everybody's speaking the truth. So you got to understand the implication. And therefore, we need what is called the big picture. We need the vision. We need a big picture. So the biggest picture starts from God. And we got an enemy. And there's a Satan who wants to destroy us. And blah, blah, blah. And then you get it down to actually, you got to understand that. So it's not just knowing the facts. It's not just knowing knowledge. But it's understanding how these things are interrelated. And their meaning as they connect together. So it's understanding laws that connect these things. Yes, there are laws. Laws of God. There are laws of nature. Laws of physical laws, etc. There are laws. And these things affect. Because if we understand that certain people don't have self-control, or if we understand that certain people want to drive for their own motive, for personal gain. If you understand these things, and therefore you start weighing these facts, you start seeing a little better picture. I'm not saying you're judging and condemning people, but you're discerning. You have to discern to have the mind of a king. You have to. While we're in Proverbs, turn to Proverbs 29, verse 18. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where there is no revelation, and in the Old King James Version, if I remember correctly, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. In other words, where there is no prophetic vision, where you actually don't see the big picture. Really, think about it. Where you don't see the big picture, people just, well, I'm just going to do what I want. You and I need to see the big picture. We need to have that revelation, that prophetic vision. We need to have that understanding from God. And therefore, with God's Holy Spirit, you and I need to ask God for His understanding to put these things together the right way, using His laws and His principles. He is in God's laws to actually get the right understanding so that you and I can connect the dots correctly. So that we can connect the dots correctly. For instance, with God's understanding, you know there's a thing called human nature. Now the world doesn't understand that. Some of the people in the world say, oh, everybody's good. But you and I know there's a thing called human nature. And therefore we know that, generally speaking, people are driven, motivated by a simple word called greed. Or personal gain. Now, if you don't believe that, well, I think a lot of people are motivated by greed. And therefore that's part of human nature, because people want their own well-being, and the point is they don't know when to stop. There's nothing wrong in saying, well, I want well for myself, but there is a limit where you have to say, I love others as well. It's not all for myself. Love others as you love yourself. And love others as Christ loved us. We've got to learn that. So when we have this understanding of human nature to actually help us put all these different facts into a different perspective, we then start having what people call like a sixth sense. This smells like a rat. Right? I mean, you kind of say, there's something wrong. Yeah, smells like a rat. You know, I mean, you start having this little sixth sense. You kind of feel it. Something is not right here. And it's not wrong to have that, provided you do it on godly principles. You see, sometimes you can have the sixth sense and completely wrong. So you've got to be careful that you're not kind of misinterpreting things. You've got to be very careful. But you can start seeing sometimes there are certain problems with certain attitudes, with certain actions. There's an ulterior motive. And you've got to be wise to these things. You really got to be put this understanding in a right frame. You have to do that. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 111, verse 10. Psalms 111, verse 10. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So you have a deep, profound respect for God, for His principles. That is the beginning of wisdom. And it says a good understanding, and that's what we're talking about, understanding, putting all the things together. We have a good understanding, have all those who do His commandments. So when we obey God, when we do the things that are pleasing Him, when our minds are set on God first with the right priorities, not self first, not greed first, but when we are on God's law, which is a law of love, love for God and love for man, when that is first, then we are on the road to good understanding. A good understanding are all those, have all those that obey God. That's basically what it says. So, as we go through difficulties in life, and difficulties occur, there's going to be things that are going to upset you. Things are going to upset you. And you know what? You take this situation, this instance, this event, and you can blow up, or I can blow up. You know? But when you look at the big picture, we have to say, wait, yes, this is not right. This is upsetting me. But am I going to react to cause bigger problems elsewhere? So we're going to have that vision, that prophetic vision, that vision beyond now, that long-term vision to say, let me just keep quiet, or let me just hold peace, or let maybe get more facts, or whatever. In other words, to have the right understanding. To have the right understanding. We need to have that big picture, that big vision. And how does that come along? Because we are training ourselves mentally to think beyond today, to think long term. Yes, what this is happening now for this year or the next 2 years, whatever it is, but in 1,000 years' time, how important is that? So we need to look beyond. Do you remember when Solomon became king. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. He is there, David had just died, and he became king. And then, look at his prayer here, when he was, if I remember it correctly, when he was realized the importance of the role he had. Look at verse 9 here. He prayed. In fact, it starts from verse 7. Now, Lord my God, you've made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. You see that meekness, that teachability, that humility that he had at this time in his life. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Verse 9. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart. A heart that understands to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. So, we've got all these facts. Now we need an understanding heart to connect all the dots the right way to make the right judgment. And what Solomon asked God is, please give me that. Now, what was God's reaction? It's in the next verse. The speech pleased the Lord. God is not different yesterday or today or tomorrow. If it pleased God when Solomon asked that, it will please God when you and I ask Him for that. And it says, God answers our prayers because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. And He asked something that pleased God. So, the second point that is essential for the mind of a king is for us to ask God to get all these facts and to be able to have the understanding that we can discern, that we can connect the dots correctly with God's mind so that we can make right decisions. You know, that it says that I may judge your people. That we can make the right decisions. That's what it is. And indeed, that cuts now to the third point. We need to make the correct decisions. And that's wisdom. That's wisdom. In other words, we need to make those decisions and follow through. In other words, work hard at doing them, at executing them. So, the capability of taking these facts, which is knowledge, and with the right understanding and the correct discernment of those facts and attitudes and emotions that we see, we make the right, correct decision in this situation, which is a practical decision, which functions, which works, and that is wisdom. That is wisdom. So taking all the facts, with this knowledge, with the understanding of connecting all the dots correctly, and we need to ask God for the understanding, we need to ask God for the right facts, that He will show us the right facts. Sometimes the right facts are hidden. We've got to help me to see. I mean, there's something missing here. And then ask God to help us to make the right decision. Let me give you very simply, very quickly, 6 points for a right decision. And the first starts in James chapter 1, verse 5. James chapter 1 verse 5. James chapter 1 verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, it's kind of funny that it says if any of you. I mean, which one of us doesn't lack wisdom, right? So if any of you, of course we all do, let him ask of God. You see, we ask God for the right knowledge. We ask God for the right understanding, like Solomon did. And now we ask God for the wisdom, with the help of His Spirit. And it says, God gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. Do you know what? God wants to give you right wisdom. You've been called by God. You've been chosen. Now you're on this way to perfection. And we've got to remain faithful till the end. On this way to maturity. And so in this way to maturity, we are developing a mind of a king to rule in the world tomorrow. And a heart. The mind of God. And so God wants you to have wisdom. God wants you, God wants me to have wisdom. Don't doubt. I remember when I was a teenager, that was a scripture that I kept pointing to and asking God for, because I realized I didn't have it. I was one of those if. You know, well, we all are, but I felt that it was very applicable to me. And today I still ask God for wisdom. And we all need to be asking God for wisdom, because there's so many situations that come upon us that we say, God, I don't know. I don't know. So we need to ask God. And it says in verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. We mustn't doubt. God will give it to us. Well, maybe he doesn't give it to you straight away. Maybe you've got to do a little bit more research. You've got to do a bit more investigation, get a few more facts. Maybe talk to a few more people, get a bit more information. But you learn that you've got to keep quiet and learn and hear. It says quick to hear, slow to speak, right? So you just get it in, absorb it in, learn. So these six steps for simple basic steps for making wise decisions. First, ask God for it. And second, get all the facts. Get all the facts. Get counsel. Third, get counsel from other people. Get counsel from other people. You know, don't think you know it all. Well, look in James chapter 3, in verse 13. There is such an amazing scripture here. Every time I read this little section, I just find that it's so beautiful. And it's so deep and so profound. And it says, who is wise and understanding among you? Well, he's just thinking. He's just finished saying, if any of you lack wisdom. Now he says, who is wise and understanding among you? Now he says, listen, yeah, he's the beginning of wisdom, in other words. Let him show by good conduct. In other words, behave properly, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. What is meekness of wisdom? Now that is something for you to meditate upon. I have meditated upon these three words, meekness of wisdom, many, many hours. And maybe it's good for all of us to meditate on that. But you know, it doesn't say in the arrogance of wisdom. But it's in the meekness. It's an attitude of teachability, of learning, of humility, of gentleness, of wisdom. It's a wisdom that has those attitudes. In other words, it's not one that thinks that you've been done bad, like of bitter envy. It's not one of self-seeking. In my margin, says there where it says self-seeking. Let me have a look. It says selfish ambition or partisan, party spirit. This party or that party spirit, self-seeking. That's what it is. Do not boast and lie against the truth. In other words, if you have this in you, that sort of attitude is from the devil. That's what it says. Verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion, in other words, disorder, and every little thing is there. But the wisdom that is from God, in other words, the meekness of wisdom, is one that is first and foremost, like the base of it, is pure. It's genuine. It's sincere. It's honest. Then on top of it, 6B, willing to heal, in other words, submissive to God, submissive to Christ, full of mercy, full of good fruits, and no partiality and no hypocrisy. It's genuine. Now the fruit of that is peace. And interesting, then it says, why do you have wars amongst yourselves? Because you don't have the meekness of wisdom. That's why. And then it goes on and says, look at it in verse 5, says, do you not think of Scripture says in vain that the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy? In other words, the spirit of man in man that is in us, our natural human nature, has jealousy. That's natural human nature. But God gives more grace. And He says, God resists the proud. We've got to be humble. Therefore, submit to God. Submit to God. Submit to Christ. That is so interesting that the sermon went basically along those lines today, that we got to get to a point that we got to submit completely to God. Let your will be done, not mine. So I was saying, you know, 6 simple steps for wise decisions. Search God's wisdom. Get all the facts. Get counsel. Make the decision. Make the decision. You get to a point that says, right, I've got all the facts. I've got to have the guts to make a decision. And then you've got to have faith in the decision you've made. Don't doubt. You know, Philippians 4 verse 8 says, whatever is positive, whatever is good, whatever is honest, whatever is this, that, think on these things, meditate on these things. You see, what do? We always think about the negative. Oh yeah, this is going to go bad. Oh yeah, this is good. You know, it says think on the positive. Do you know what I thought about giving an analogy to that? It's like sometimes you eat the wrong foods, and then you need to do what you call a liver cleanse. Or you're going to do a detox, right? Where you got to kind of just have, maybe just fruit juice or just a lot of water and just detox. Or whatever you do, whatever detox, liver cleanse, whatever it is. You know, we've got to do the same thing with our minds. This mental detox is Philippians 4 verse 8. Think on these things. Think on the positive things. You know, it's detox. Kind of get all those negative thoughts out. So when you make a decision, have faith in the decision. Look, I prayed. I asked God for the wisdom. I prayed for the facts. I prayed for understanding. I got all the facts. I got wise counsel. Now make a decision. Let me do it. Stop the negative thoughts. In other words, detox that brain of negativity. And then work hard to make the decision a success. Work hard to make the decision a success. You know, whatever you sow, you reap. You know that scripture. Whatever you sow, you reap. So, you got to do it. You got to kind of work at it. So ask for God's wisdom. And that's the third essential point of the mind of a king. I say the first is getting the knowledge, get all the facts, discern the good and the bad, pick up what's good, get the understanding how they interconnected, ask for God's wisdom to make the right decision. And the fourth and final point of the mind of a king is that you need, and I need, we all need, the mental persistence, the mental and the gut self-control to do what we need to do, and that what we said we're going to do regardless, particularly when it's difficult and when you and I don't feel like doing it. And that is what Musam Strong used to call godly character. That's godly character. If you look at the fruit of God's Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, of that series of nine, which one is the lost one? Do you remember? Galatians 5:23 is self-control. Self-control is an attribute of God's Holy Spirit, which means we have to have that discipline, that self-discipline to do what we decided to do. And then I don't feel like doing it today. Well, we all go through that. And that's why I'm giving the sermon, because I'm not giving it to you, I'm giving it to me. I gotta get more character into me. We all need. So, brethren, turn with me to Proverbs 16, verse 23. Proverbs 16, verse 23. I beg pardon, verse 32. I'm dyslexic today. So. Proverbs 16, verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. That is self-control. That is character. Slow to anger. In other words, just hold it. Just hold it. Rule his spirit. What do you mean his spirit? That's the spirit of man in man. The one that envies. You've got to rule that spirit. You've got to control that spirit. And that's why we have God's Holy Spirit to help us. He's a helper that will help us. That is an important characteristic of our training to be mature. Our mental training to have the mind of God and the mind of Christ. The mind of a king. The mind of a king that will rule in the kingdom of God. The mind of a king that God can trust in him to rule under him. Because he's been trained today. You and I need to be trained today. So if you and I are not developing that characteristic, maybe we're not going to be kings in the world tomorrow. I'm not saying that you're not going to be maybe in the second resurrection. I don't know. I don't judge. It's up to God. But if we are not developing the characteristics of ruling now, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, discerning right from wrong, putting the right facts together with the right understanding, making the right godly decisions, and having the character to do what's right, even though if we don't feel like doing it. If we are not growing in that maturity, in that perfection, then maybe we're not ready when the rest of the bride will be ready. It says the bride has made herself ready. The question is whether you and I are ready. If you and I are not ready, maybe we'll just miss the boat. And we're on the next resurrection.
So, we have to learn to say no. There's a time that we need to say no. No to me, myself, and I. There's a time for us to be masters of our own thoughts. Think about it another way. The only liberty you and I have is the liberty of self-control. Nobody can take that away from you. Nobody can take that away from you. It's your liberty to exercise it or not. Is it easy? No. I know it's hard. But you and I need to ask God. It says, give us our daily bread. Remember, part of the model prayer, give us our daily bread. And I am convinced that that daily bread, besides being physical bread, is our daily spiritual bread, which is God's Holy Spirit. Give us our daily portion of God's Holy Spirit, the manna from heaven. We need to be praying for that every day. Do you? Do I pray for that every day? No. I am trying to pray many days, but sometimes I forget. And I kick myself and I say, why didn't I pray for God's Holy Spirit today? So we need to pray for God's Holy Spirit, because it's what's going to give us the help to have that character, to discern knowledge, to put the facts together the right way, with the right understanding, to have the right wisdom, and to have the help to overcome and do what needs to be done. The discipline to work hard and to grow in your job. Oh, my job doesn't matter. Your job does matter. Well, maybe your job is an IT job. Maybe your job is an accountant. Maybe your job is in the health industry, whatever it is. Do well in that job. Why? Because God is watching how you work. And you're going to have a job in the world tomorrow, and out of your current job, you're going to have some transferable skills to your new job that God's going to give. And if you are doing well and correctly, and you're a faithful laborer and worker, as if you're working to God, those skills will carry through. So we need to have the discipline of working hard and growing in our job. We need to have the discipline to control our thoughts and keep our thoughts in productive, constructive, positive things. We need to have the discipline to control our thoughts and make sure they don't go onto down the spiral of discouragement and whatever, and anxiety and whatever. We need to have positive thoughts. In other words, detox your brain, you know, with positive thoughts. We need to complete what we initiate. Complete what we initiate. We need to persist. In other words, be faithful till the end in this way of life. Don't be one that gives up. While we're in Proverbs, Proverbs 24 verse 10. Proverbs 24 verse 10. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. If we fail when the trial comes and we give up, our strength is small. So, don't give yourself the luxury of sitting down and say, well, I just have bad luck and I'm not going to try. Nothing works out for me and I'm going to give up. Work with your mind, with the self-discipline, the self-control to be productive, to do, to complete, to fulfill Keep your mind on positive things. Think about others. Not just about self, but others. Care for others. The health of others. Rather than say, why don't they care for me? Well, nobody's coming to see me. Well, what about going to see somebody else? If you and I are having positive thoughts, if we're thinking of others, if we're thinking the best of others, that is going to bring us an inner happiness. It only comes from God's Holy Spirit. And therefore, you and I are developing and are training to be a king in the world tomorrow. So, brethren, it now depends on us, not on anybody else. It's up to us to be educated and to grow in knowledge and to discern right from wrong. It's up to us to understand the implications of these facts, to have the big picture, to have the big vision. It's up to us to have the wisdom and the right decision. It's up to us to have the mental persistence to do what we need to do and have that character. But obviously we understand that it's not just up to us, because we're always praying for God's help. Throughout all these steps, we're praying for God's help. Now, as you, with God's help, with His Spirit, you do that, you are now using your mind to serve others. And that is the mind of God, the mind of a Creator, the mind that God wants in the world tomorrow for you and I to be able to rule with Him.